career, though, 9-time All-Star, just one home run away from reaching the 500 career mark. I'm Ken Duffy, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Let me just give you a brief statement here. Pro-life Christians, they take the pro-life message, can compete in the marketplace of ideas, provided Christians properly understand and articulate that message. Too many Christians do not understand the essential truths of pro-life position, making it difficult for them to articulate a biblical worldview on issues like abortion, cloning, and embryonic research, or embryonic stem cell research, to even be a little bit more specific. My guest today is a person that's going to help us with this. He specializes in helping the pro-life community to articulate our views. I wholeheartedly agree with the premise of his book and that statement that I just made, which was provided to me by the publisher of the book. But I wholeheartedly agree that oftentimes most of our pro-life rhetoric is spoken through a bullhorn. A lot of times it's we really do a poor job, and I just think that this is my own assessment over the years. We do a poor job of actually articulating the pro-life message in ways that people that are simple, ways that people can understand, ways that are persuasive with people, that it could actually bring them over to our side. I think that this book is certainly very timely. When I say this book, I'm talking about The Case for Life. It's Equipping Christians to Engage the Culture. It's written by my special guest today, Scott Klusendorf. Scott is the president of the Life Training Institute, where he trains pro-life advocates to defend their views. He's a very passionate and an engaging speaker. He's given presentations, or his presentations have been featured by Focus on the Family, Truths That Transform, the American Family Radio, and many others. He's a graduate of UCLA, the Bruins out there, and he's the author of another book called Pro-Life 101. Scott, it's a pleasure to have you on the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Kevin, great to be on with you.
Scott, your book is broken up into, let me back up a little bit. Let me say this. I mentioned there that it's been my experience that we as Christians have not been very good at articulating our position. I don't want to start this off on a negative note, but do you feel the same thing? Obviously, with writing this book, you feel that there was a need to help the Christian community to do a better job of articulating this. Was that one of the major impetuses of you writing this particular book?
I think so, and I don't want to overgeneralize and say that Christians, by and large, don't know how to make a case for life, but I will tell you anecdotally that's been my experience. Mm-hmm. It's not a question of their sincerity. It's not a question of their not being with us philosophically, but it is definitely a question of how do they communicate their biblically informed views to a culture that rejects biblical truth? In fact, a culture that rejects all religious truth claims as being nothing but mere preferences, like, as my colleague Greg Kokel says, choosing chocolate ice cream over vanilla. In that kind of world, you can't simply say, I believe pro-life to be true because that's my religious view. Now, Kevin, you and I both agree that religious truth counts as real knowledge. We do not say that the gospel of Jesus Christ, for example, is merely a personal religious view of our own. We believe it's true with a capital T. We believe there's good evidence supporting it. We believe there's good historical evidence. We believe there's good textual evidence. And we believe in the witness of the Holy Spirit that confirms the truth of the Christian gospel.
Amen.
But you don't go out to a secular world and start with, I believe the pro-life view to be true because that's my religious view. While that would work 200 years ago when people generally accepted religious truth as still being a viable way of explaining reality, it doesn't work to start there today. Not that we won't end up with an opportunity to share gospel truth, but it does mean we may need to engage the conversation on a playing field that appeals to people's God-given sense of right and wrong and their God-given sense of what's rational and what's not. You and I also would agree that fallen man, because of his sinful nature, is not capable of seeing things the way he would have been prior to the fall. But that doesn't mean the image of God in man has been totally obliterated. It does mean it's been tarnished. And we still have within human beings, as Paul says in Romans 1, the ability to reason with them and point them toward the truth that is written on their hearts. And that's what I try to do in this book, is give pro-lifers ways of arguing for the pro-life view that communicate biblical truth, but do so in a way that secular people can't dismiss out of hand.
Who would you say, then, is the target audience for this book? Having said what you just said about all of these elements of being able to articulate, who would you say is the target, then?
The primary audience would be evangelical believers who embrace the pro-life view but have struggled making the case for life around the water cooler at work, the locker at school, or even in the pew at church, where there could be people who are attending but don't necessarily ascribe to the worldview we do. Having said that, though, Kevin, there's no doubt that the case for life will appeal to Catholics. It will appeal to even non-believers who want to make a case for the pro-life view. I have an atheist friend who I grew up with, and he and I have been having some rather vigorous exchanges over the Internet on the proper grounding for moral law. But he loves this stuff that I've written, although he's challenged by some of the theological chapters I have later in the book.
You mentioned a term in this book that I think would be good to have you expound a little bit what you mean by it. You call it a bridge book.
Yeah.
Explain what you mean by that.
There are some incredible pro-life thinkers out there, Kevin. Guys like Robert P. George at Princeton University, Francis J. Beckwith at Baylor, Patrick Lee at the Franciscan University at Steubenville, J.P. Moreland at Biola University, to name just a few.
Mm-hmm.
And each of these men have put forth very sophisticated defenses of the pro-life view that give our viewpoint a lot of respect now in the philosophic arena. The problem is your average layperson doesn't have the time to go read these guys and fully take in what they're saying. It's not a matter of the lay Christian being stupid or lazy. That's not at all what I'm thinking here. It just means that given the busyness of our schedules, most of us aren't going to sit down and take the time to process a philosophic work like one of the ones I just mentioned. So what I've tried to do is take the smart guys and make them a little more understandable to lay people. Not because I think the lay people are lacking intelligence, but realizing their time is limited, and they may not have time to fully appreciate what these guys are writing. So that's what I mean by a bridge book. It's a translation, if you will, between who I call the really, really smart guys that I would love to be like, but don't pretend to be, and the lay person who's trying to understand this issue, and he wants to give an intelligent, God-honoring defense of a biblical worldview on abortion, but he's not just quite sure how.
I saw this a little bit in action even just last night. One of the reasons why lay people can't fully engage in some of these, at least to the level that you were talking about some of these quote-unquote experts in this field, is that there's many, many, many other issues. Last night we were at the county council meeting in downtown Greenville here. We had state senators that were there about the issue of gambling. They wanted to have input about gambling. And by the way, for our listening audience, especially here in the upstate, there's an article this morning in this morning's Greenville News, and so you can go out there and check that out. If you check it out online, Tony Bean was there. I was sat with Tony and also Orrin Smith and from the Palmetto Family Council, and you can read some issues related to that gambling issue. But my point being that, you know, there were certain people that were there who were very well versed on what this bill was all about, and they were helping us, you know, equipping us to put our thoughts about this bill in meaningful sentences as we went up to the podium to speak, and talking points, if you will, but at least helping us to pore over the bill quickly and look at what was involved. And you could just see the difference between somebody who was very knowledgeable about what was taking place and about that subject, and other people who just really weren't up to speed with it. They were at a distinct disadvantage about trying to be able to articulate their viewpoint in the room that was there last night. So I saw this unfold right before my eyes with a different issue, and what we're doing here today on the program, we're trying to make this so that you're equipped to answer pro-life questions. It's so important. We're going to go further down this line. We're going to talk to Scott in just a minute about the outline of his book. You want to stay tuned? We'll be back in just 2 minutes.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
There's only one truth. It's not what I think it is. It's not what you think it is. It's not what Stu thinks it is. It's what God says it is in the Bible.
Truth for the now generation. Guests who push your hot button.
Sunday morning is the most segregated time in America. And we just need to start losing the labels of white church, black church. I mean, it is the church.
Hey, Upstate, Stu Everson from Truth Talk Live inviting you to join me weekdays at 5 right here on Christian Talk 660.
Here's another academic tip from Dr. Everett of Strides Nonprofit Tutoring.
The easiest way to teach math is money. In this day of credit cards, too few children handle real money. To teach your child the basics of adding and subtracting, just give a few coins at the checkout counter and say, "Buy me some gum, please." Our website is www.stridestutor.org or call 246-9898.
Christian Talk 660 thanks Second Presbyterian Church for their financial support.
Hi, I'm Rick Phillips. I'm the pastor of Historic Second Presbyterian Church in the west end of Greenville. I want to invite you to join us for a great conference event we'll be hosting April 17 to 19. That's Friday night, Saturday, and then Sunday morning. The Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. This year's theme is Right with God, the Doctrine of Justification. Among our great speakers are the well-known author Jerry Bridges, along with Derek Thomas and Steve Lawson. Won't you join us for this year's Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology? You can find information to register at www.alliancenet.org or call us at 1-800-488-1888.
The Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology is brought to you in part by Second Presbyterian Church in downtown Greenville. More information about Second Pres can be found online at secondpca.org.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second segment of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Let me give you a couple of numbers, actually one number, but put in two different ways so that you can participate in the conversation today. We're talking about pro-life issues. We're going to get into it here heavy in just a moment, but 1-888-660-WLFJ, that's simply 1-888-660-WLFJ. 866-660-9535 if you want to participate in the conversation today. We're going to be talking about strategy here, about four different ways to engage folks about the pro-life issues and what we need to do, four different aspects of it here in just a few moments. Before we do, I just want to mention, you just heard an ad there just a moment ago from PCRT, from Rick Phillips right here in Second Pres in downtown Greenville, and he mentioned the upcoming PCRT conference. Let me tell you that there's a link out on our website so that you can go there right in the middle of the page, upcoming events, PCRT conference, April 17th. And by the way, one of the speakers at that conference is going to be Jerry Bridges. Of course, Jerry Bridges, well-known author in the Christian community. Well, Jerry will be with me on April 14th, just 3 days before being here in Greenville. Jerry will be with me live on the line. We'll be talking about his latest book, The Bookends of the Christian Life. You don't want to miss it. It's one of my favorite authors, just does a wonderful job. So that's coming up on April 14th, the conference then on April 17th. I wanted to let you know, too, later this week on Thursday, Elise Fitzpatrick is going to be with me. We'll be talking about the comforts of the cross. It's always a pleasure to speak with her. She's a great conference speaker, speaks at a lot of biblical counseling conferences, and just does a wonderful job, and so you don't want to miss out on that coming up this Thursday. Let's go back to our conversation with Scott Klusendorf about his book, A Case or The Case for Life. And by the way, this is a book that's published by Crossway. If you'd like information about getting a copy of this book, and by the way, I highly recommend that you do so, but go out to www.crossway.org. That's www.crossway.org, and you can get yourself a copy of this book. Scott, just before the break, I had alluded to the fact that there are basically these four different sections of your book that we find here. In fact, all of the chapters are kind of organized under these four different sections. If you don't mind, can we take these four sections and try the impossible and try to get through these or some sort of a summary of these as we go through the broadcast today?
That's absolutely fine. And what I'll do is just quickly give a one-minute overview of the four, and then you can bring up the topics under each that you'd like me to dig into with your audience.
Excellent.
But what I did, Kevin, is try to answer the question, what does a pro-life Christian look like who's trying to engage the culture? What is it he's going to do? Because I don't think it's enough to say to Christians, you've got to do more on the abortion issue. All right? Well, that makes them feel guilty, but it really doesn't give them any kind of game plan for how they can engage the culture that they sense is overwhelmingly hostile to them. And we got to do more than give guilt. So I tried to answer the question, what does a pro-life Christian look like who's trying to engage the culture? And I came up with four things. The first being, a pro-life Christian clarifies the debate. The public's been told that the debates over abortion and embryonic stem cell research are complex. They're not complex. They're actually very simple. And the first section of the book talks about how we simplify this debate. The second part of this is that pro-life Christians establish a foundation for the debate. Look, all around us we see debates going on the issue of human life, and the pro-life advocate is typically grilled about every one of his starting points. People want to know why his presuppositions are religiously informed and why he's trying to bring his religious morality to the table. And what I argue in part two is that everybody brings predetermined philosophical worldviews. I shouldn't say predetermined. I should say everyone brings their own predisposed worldview to the table. It's not just the pro-life Christian who is arguing from a set of first principles. So is the secularist. So it's unfair for the secularist to say to the Christian, oh, you must be neutral, when the secularist is being anything but neutral. Mm-hmm. And then in the third part of this book, I talk about how pro-life Christians can answer objections persuasively. I think we've all had this nightmare that we're standing in front of a group and we get hit with a question we can't answer. This section talks about how you deal with questions, how you learn to ask the right questions, and then secondly, how you answer them in a way that's winsome and attractive. Mm. And then finally, part four, I talk about what pro-life Christians do to teach and equip. And there's a section there on the pro-life pastor. What does a pro-life pastor look like in the 21st century? There's a section there on post-abortion men and women. Kevin, you and I both know that our churches are filled with people who've been wounded by abortion. And the answer for these people is not an excuse. It's an exchange. They need Christ's righteousness for their sinfulness. It's what Jerry Bridges refers to as the Great Exchange in his book by that same title, which is one of my favorite books.
Amen. Yeah, me too.
And then I wrap up that section on how pro-life Christians can engage working with those who are not evangelical but who still hold our view that human life should be protected. For example, is it possible for evangelicals to work with Catholics, Jews, Muslims, and others defending human life without compromising our core beliefs? And I argue that, yes, we can do that, provided we have a solid dividing line between co-belligerence, meaning working with someone to achieve a social justice goal, and co-confession, where we pretend that all religions are the same. That we must not do. But we can work together to promote justice. So that's kind of a rough breakdown of the book and the four sections that are in it.
Yeah, that's one of the things I really appreciate about your book, Scott, is that you don't shy away from the tough issues. You know, bringing that out about co-belligerence there at the end, I want to get to that because I think, you know, that I'm very leery of it because of that co-belligerence. So we'll talk about that in just a few minutes.
Sure.
But I want to not miss the big point here in the beginning of the book where you talk about the real issue comes down to is what is the unborn.
Right.
We're so, what's the word, tempted or whatever to get pushed off of point because of the arguments that come up. But really, you kind of make the case here in the book, no pun intended with the title of it, but you make the case that really the driving issue is in the questions that are posed to us and should be in the answers that we give is what is the unborn? Do I have that correctly?
Oh, you do, Kevin. That's exactly it. This is not a debate about choice, privacy, trusting women to make their own personal decisions, or forcing one's morality. And the reason I know that is that if the topic were killing toddlers, nobody's going to say we should leave that to individual choice. Nobody's going to say we should trust people to make their own personal decisions. Nobody's going to say it's wrong to impose a moral view on killing toddlers. They only argue that way about killing human fetuses because they assume the unborn aren't human like the toddler, like you and I, like others we see around us. You first have to answer, though, the question, what is the unborn, before you can answer the question, can I kill the unborn? I'll give you a case in point. I was debating Nadine Strauzan not long ago out at Cal Poly San Luis Obispo in California. Nadine just hung up a 25-year career as the president of the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union. She and I are friends, which might strike you as odd, but we are. Now, she is, of course, taking a very different view on the abortion issue than I do. And here's what she said in her opening 20 minutes of argument at our last debate. She said, and I paraphrase, abortion is a fundamental religious liberty issue. Pro-lifers are free to believe what they want to believe, and that belief should be protected, but they should not be imposing their beliefs on others. She argued that women have a fundamental right to privacy. She argued that abortion should remain legal through all 9 months of pregnancy, as currently allowed. And she argued that our tax dollars should be used to pay for abortions to achieve equality between rich women and poor women. That was, in summary, a paraphrase of her case. I responded by saying the following. Men and women, I agree with everything Nadine just said. She is absolutely right. Abortion should remain legal through all 9 months of pregnancy. No questions asked. I further concede that she is absolutely correct that we should respect a woman's privacy. I further concede that she is absolutely correct that pro-lifers like me should butt out of this issue and let every woman make up her own mind. And I further agree with her that this is a fundamental religious liberty issue and we should trust women to make their own decisions. I agree with her completely if... And, of course, Kevin, by then all the pro-lifers in the audience had passed out.
Yeah, right.
But I said, if what? If the unborn are not human. And if Nadine can demonstrate using good science to show that the unborn are not members of the human species and good philosophy to show that even if they are, we have no duty to protect them, I am prepared to concede this debate because I'm more committed to truth than I am ideology. I then made the point that I was vigorously pro-choice on women choosing their own health care providers, choosing their own husbands, choosing the clothes they wish to wear, the careers they wish to pursue, the cars they wish to drive, the pets they wish to own. I'm pro-choice on all of those issues, but some choices are wrong. Like taking the lives of defenseless human beings simply because they're in the way of something we want. That's a choice a civil society should not allow.
Amen, and well put. I think you probably did have those in our listening audience hanging on the edge of their seat there, or sitting on the edge of their seat, thinking, wait a second, what's
where's
he got
going
on
with yeah. this?
But I think you're right. You know, the point is, you know, that it's certainly they portray us as always being so negative.
Mm-hmm.
We are for choice in all of these areas. We are for, you know, a very liberal policies. We don't want the government telling us
right.
what to do. But there's limits on that. And once you say that you're going to take the life of another human being, that you have crossed the line, you know, now your freedom comes to an end. Very well said. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to continue.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Grab a cup of coffee in the morning and join us for Christian Worldview Today.
Guantanamo Bay is home to some of the world's most dangerous prisoners. Some of the world's most dangerous.
Huh?
Some are concerned about the placement of the prisoners. See, I told you yesterday what I think about it. I think that closing Guantanamo is part of President Obama's stimulus plan because it's going to put terrorists back to work.
Dr. Tony Beam, 7 to 9 weekday mornings right here on Christian Talk 660.
Here's another academic tip from Dr. Everett of Strides Nonprofit Tutoring.
We all spend too much time in the car, right? How about making the back seat a quick study hall? Jason, what's the capital of Utah? Kyla, what's 6 times 9? A few minutes here and there really add up, and short reviews are actually better than hours of study. Our website is www.stridestutor.org or call 246-9898.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
During these tumultuous and turbulent times, who are you looking toward for principal tax and financial advice? Hi, I'm Ken Presley, certified financial coach and your tax professional. We have been your trusted source for unbiased financial advice for 4 years. Now, let us help you keep more of your money by providing professional tax preparation for your home or business. Ken Presley and Associates, your tax professionals. Schedule your appointment today. Call 908-4628. That's 908-4628. 4628.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today. We're speaking with Scott Klusendorf about his book, The Case for Life. I hope as you hear Scott articulate these things, you can see what a real benefit this book would be to you. You know, we're just scratching the surface here, but you can see how Scott has thought about this, how he has arranged the arguments so that we can see these various things very, very clearly about how to articulate reiterate our position. We're going to go back to that conversation in just a second. Just want to tell you about a couple of other things, a couple of our supporters here very quickly. I wanted to let you know about Stevie B's was just mentioned there, but Isaac and I were just talking in between the during the breaks, and we said, you know, they got a can drive going on over there. You can bring a can of vegetables or something in there, and they'll give you a dollar off of your meal. And so it's already a low price, you know, all the pizza you can eat. It's a pizza buffet, 70 different types of pizza and all that type of stuff. But now if you bring a canned good in there, they're giving these pile of canned goods to local charities. And so they're trying to help out, and you can help out as well by just simply taking a canned good in with you, get a dollar off. Also, I noticed the other day when I was there and talking to John over there at Stevie B's that they are offering 99 cents for children on Wednesday. And so if you know, the kids get out of school, you're trying to make it to prayer meeting, they're at church on Wednesday night, don't have time to fix a meal, well, Stevie B's is the place to go, because for 99 cents, the kids are able to eat there, and so you can't beat that. That's a great deal, and so I just let you know about those couple things. One more thing here. I want to let you know about Peak Fitness right down the road here. They've been sponsoring the program as well, 3150 Wade Hampton. They're offering a $9.99 month. You can get a free month of working out there. They got all kinds of amenities for you to work out with. And let me give you the phone number down there. This is Brent's cell phone. Brent Batson, he's the guy to call, 770-5848. That's 770-5848. You give him a call and ask for the Knowing the Truth special, and you'll get a month worth of being able to work out. And you can multiply that towards as many months as you want, but a month worth of working out for only $9.99. Let's go back to our discussion now with Scott Klusendorf. We've got Scott, just before the break, we had started into a couple of these areas. We were under the number one section, part one of your book, that section that deals with pro-life Christians need to clarify the debate. Let's see if we can move down a little bit. The second section deals with pro-life Christians establish a foundation for the debate. And one of the areas underneath here, one of the chapters is entitled, Is Moral Neutrality Possible? Now, this has been a way of legislators hiding from this issue. You know, they say, I'm personally opposed to this, but, you know, it's the law, and, you know, I can't bring myself to, you know, impose my view on somebody else, these types of things. But is moral neutrality really possible?
No, it's not. The state either recognizes that embryos and fetuses are human beings and thus protects them, or it doesn't recognize that they are human beings and thus permits killing them. There is no way for the state to remain neutral on that question. Now, I realize that Barack Obama and the Democrats in Congress want to make it look like they are taking a neutral position, but they're not. When they say that there's an entire class of human beings that can be set aside to be killed for medical research or through elective abortion, they are taking the position that those human beings do not deserve the protection of law the way that you and I do. And to make this clear, let's go back a century or so ago and put it in terms that I think everybody would recognize as not being neutral. Suppose we had a government who said, look, we're not going to take a position on whether slaves are human beings. We're going to leave that to individual slave owners to decide. We're not going to have the government, though, taking a position one way or the other, so we're going to leave it to the individual plantation owners to make their own personal decisions. Would that be a neutral position to take regarding the humanity of the African American slaves? Of course not. The government at that point is taking the position that slaves can be treated as property, the way you would treat your dog or hog as a piece of property. And that was exactly the point that Lincoln continually drew out in his debates over slavery. He would argue that the government, when it takes the position that the slave could be treated as property, was not being neutral. In fact, it was violating the natural rights of that human being to be treated as a valuable citizen. So the government is going to come down one way or the other. You either accept that embryos and fetuses have a right to life and thus you protect them, or you don't accept it and advocate that they can be killed. There's no middle ground here.
Hey, Scott, I want to just play real quick. You mentioned embryos there. You mentioned the government and Barack Obama specifically. I want to play a little clip of Barack Obama recently about embryonic stem cell research, an announcement that he made, and then have you comment on it, if you would, please. Here we go.
Stem cell research, rather than furthering discovery, our government has forced what I believe is a false choice between sound science and moral values. In this case, I believe the two are not inconsistent. As a person of faith, I believe we are called to care for each other and work to ease human suffering. I believe we have been given the capacity and will to pursue this research, and the humanity and conscience to do so responsibly. That's a difficult and delicate balance, and many thoughtful and decent people are conflicted about or strongly oppose this research. And I understand their concerns, and I believe that we must respect their point of view. But after much discussion, debate, and reflection, the proper course has become clear. The majority of Americans, from across the political spectrum and from all backgrounds and beliefs, have come to a consensus that we should pursue this research, that the potential it offers is great, and with proper guidelines and strict oversight, the perils can be avoided. That is a conclusion with which I agree. And that is why I'm signing this executive order, and why I hope Congress will act on a bipartisan basis to provide further support for this research.
Well, Scott, you could hear it there, and I think to our listeners, too, there are a number of fallacies that the president introduces there. We had him on this program. I asked him specifically about abortion, and he uses platitudes like one abortion is one too many, and nobody is actually pro-abortion, and all of these things. But then he goes ahead and say, here he's saying that there's a consensus on this. Obviously, there isn't, because we're not part of that, any sort of consensus. And neither is many of the people in the evangelical community. So just let me let you comment on what he had just said there a moment ago.
Well, I agree. There's a number of fallacies. First of all, he appealed to majority opinion via consensus. Well, majority opinion once thought that slavery was okay. Did that mean we had settled the issue in favor of slave owners? He also talked there about this phrase. He said, we are to care for each other, and then we are to promote things that advance cures, in essence. Here's the thing. Who are the, quote, we that he is referring to? Does it or does it not include the embryos in question? Obviously, in his statement, it doesn't. He's assuming the unborn are not human. He's begging the question with those phrases. That is, he's assuming the very thing he's trying to prove. Let's take another substitute issue here. Let's say the issue were using 8-year-olds for medical research to cure 10-year-olds of disease. And let's say a president stood up and said, we need to justify this research because we have a responsibility to care for each other, and we should go forward and have science unhinged from unnecessary constraints. Now, wouldn't a rational person say, wait a minute, Mr. President, does the we that you refer to include the 8-year-olds you want to kill to benefit the 10-year-olds? You see, Barack Obama is simply assuming the unborn are not human. He's not arguing for it. There wasn't one shred of evidence in his speech to make the case that the embryos in question were anything but human beings. He simply assumed they were not. Thus, he was not being neutral. He was taking a position.
Exactly. And, of course, his infamous answer there during the debate at
Saddleback,
where he said that obviously he hasn't dealt with the core issue on this.
Yeah, he said it was above his pay grade to determine when life begins, but he didn't think it was above his pay grade to determine that embryos could be chopped up for research and paid for with your tax dollars.
Exactly. And so I think he's conflicted in and of himself because he hasn't really settled the main question that you ask in your book here is, what is the unborn? Is this a person that receives all of the rights and privileges of personhood, or is this just tissue? In fact, he's very inconsistent in it. If he believes that the unborn are just tissue, I don't know why he would say to me then that one abortion is one too many.
Yeah, why is he troubled by the high number of abortions if the unborn are just tissue or if they're not human beings? And this is where liberals really get into trouble. And I've asked Nadine Strauss this in our debates. We've debated several times, and each time I've asked her, Nadine, why are you troubled by the high number of abortions? I wouldn't be if I held your view that the unborn aren't human. I wouldn't be troubled at all. Have as many as you want. But see, liberals want to talk out both sides of their mouth. They want to make it sound like they're concerned and that they feel bad about the high number of abortions, but they don't want to pass one stinking law to restrict it.
Yeah, exactly, Scott. I want to go in. We're going to take our final break here, but when we come back, I want to get down into this third section, because the section that's entitled Pro-Life Christians Answer Objections Persuasively, one of the things that's always thrown back at us is you shouldn't force your views on others. This is used with legislators. I saw it myself there last night. It's used in personal conversations, and so I think it's important that we look at that question and how we should answer that. We'll be back in just a couple of minutes with our special guest, Scott Klusendorf. He's written the book, The Case for Life. It's put out by Crossway, www.crossway.org. You need to get your copy. You need to be able to articulate the pro-life position. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
It's Kayla, area manager.
And Big John, manager of the new Liquid Highway next to the Hyatt in downtown Greenville.
So, John, tell our friends what makes us different from other coffee shops.
Well, Kayla, the mission of Liquid Highway is to donate 100% of our profits after taxes to the Touch the Ground Foundation, with the goal of touching the ground in all 194 countries.
We're making a difference one cup at a time, and we hope you will join us.
Find out more about the mission of Liquid Highway
and Touch the Ground at liquidhighway.com.
I'm smelling coffee, birds are singing just outside.
Marcus, are you ready?
Mm-hmm. Just setting up the video camera.
You want to film this?
Come on, baby. Don't be shy.
Family Life's Weekend to Remember presents Real Life Vows.
Okay. I, Stephanie, promise to you, Marcus, to spend less time at spinning class and stop planning family reunions 4 years in advance, to focus completely on our marriage.
And I, Marcus, promise to you, Stephanie, that I'll put our marriage before work. No more texting you goodnight from the office or taking you on vacation to the regional sales meeting.
Mm-hmm.
Life's distractions can take a toll on any marriage. Is your marriage up to the test? At Family Life's Weekend to Remember Marriage Conference, we can help you put your marriage on solid ground.
Don't even look at that phone.
I wouldn't dare.
Family Life's Weekend to Remember is coming very soon. For details, visit FamilyLifeWeekend.com or call 1-800-FL today. And love like you mean it.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie D's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie D's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you with no extra cost. So visit Stevie D's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie D's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the last segment of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. If you're just tuning in, we're talking about life. We're talking about making the case for life, which is the name of a book put out by Scott Klusendorf. He's the author of it. By the way, let me tell you about Scott's website as well, www.prolifetraining.com. Prolifetraining.com. You want to go out there. They got a number of resources out there for you to take advantage of, articles that Scott has written. You'll hear more about embryonic stem cell research out there. You'll see their agenda. You'll see some other resources that they can offer to you. There's video, there's audio, all kinds of tools out there that you need to avail yourself of. www.prolifetraining.org. I'm sorry, .com, and you can go out there and see all the information that's there for your to help equip you in being articulate about the pro-life position. Scott, back to our conversation now. I mentioned that I wanted to look at this tolerance objection that we get so often. You shouldn't force your views on others. So go ahead and comment or expand that if you would, please.
Well, if I could back up just a paragraph or so. Pro-lifers make a particular argument for the humanity of the unborn using science and philosophy, and the typical response is to ignore that argument and respond exactly as you just mentioned a moment ago. The critic of the pro-life view will say, well, you're just forcing your views. But let's look at what the pro-lifer argues. Scientifically, we argue that from the very beginning, each of us was a distinct, living, and whole human being. We weren't part of another human being the way a skin cell on my hand is part of me. We were ourselves distinct, living, whole human organisms. Now that's the scientific case we make. Philosophically, we argue that there's no relevant difference between that embryo we once were and the adults we are today that would have justified killing us at that earlier stage of development. Differences of size and level of development and environment, meaning where we're located, and degree of dependency, are not sufficient reasons to say we had no right to life then, but we do now. And just to review that very quickly, sure, we were small as an embryo. In fact, think of the acronym SLED, and you'll remember these four differences, and you'll see that they aren't relevant. Sure, we were smaller as embryos. Our size was different than it is now. But body size doesn't determine value. We don't think Shaquille O'Neal is more human than all of us because he's a foot taller and outweighs most of us by 100 pounds or more. So body size is not a good reason for saying we didn't count back then as an embryo. So there's your S in that SLED acronym. L stands for level of development. We were less developed as embryos than we are now, but since when does that matter? 2-year-olds are less developed than 14-year-olds. We don't think the 2-year-old has less of a right to life. Environment, where we're located, doesn't determine what kind of thing we are. When you left your car and walked into the studio, Kevin, you changed location, but you didn't stop being you. If that's true, a journey of 8 inches down the birth canal does not magically transform you from non-human, non-valuable entity to valuable human one. And finally, degree of dependency, there's your D in that SLED acronym. You depended on your mother for survival when you were young, but it doesn't follow you had no right to life. Conjoined twins depend on each other's bodily systems. We don't say they can be killed simply because they can't live independent of each other. So again, those four differences, size, level of development, environment, meaning where we're located, degree of dependency, think SLED, those are the only four differences between that embryo you once were and the adult you are today. And as Stephen Schwartz points out, not one of those differences matters such that we can say you had no right to life then and could be killed, but you can't be killed now. Now, in response to that, people say, well, you're just imposing your views. Now, notice what they've done. They've not addressed the argument we've made. They've not addressed the scientific case that the unborn are distinct, living, and whole human beings, and they've not addressed the philosophic case that we've made using that SLED acronym. When anybody says to you, you shouldn't force your views on me, you need to respond with just two words. Why not? Any answer they give you, as my friend Greg Kokel points out, any answer they give you to that question, why not, will be an example of them imposing their view on you. And this is exactly the kind of liberal tolerance we need to oppose. It is not neutral. It's a myth that it's neutrality. They are imposing their view by saying you shouldn't have a view, and we don't need to stand for that.
Excellent point. Let me go ahead and take a question here. We got a question come in on Twitter. Let me take one from there. iWest Chris out at iWestminster had sent me a question here. She said, by the way, that she just bought Case for Life about 2 weeks ago, and she's anxiously awaiting its arrival. She's checking the mail, waiting for it to come in. So hopefully this broadcast has whet her appetite even more so. But she asked the question as to why historically have Protestants not been as good as Catholics at moral law arguments on abortion and bioethics issues. I don't know if you want to take a shot at that. I guess there's certain, my answer would be that there's certain elements of Protestantism that that really do deal with these issues, and you know, maybe they're not as well known as the overall, you know, in the Catholic Church coming down as an edict or a papal bull or something, you know. So it's not quite out there as much. But I would think that, you know, the Protestant Church has dealt with it, just not as much on the radar as maybe some of the Catholic statements. What would you say?
Well, I think there's a couple of things. Number one, I think some Protestants have wrongly dismissed all natural rights and all natural law discussions as being inconsistent with the Protestant Reformation. That's not a view I hold. There are proper applications of understanding natural law, meaning truths that can be known to the human reason, to the human mind, absent the special revelation of Scripture. Now, obviously, saving knowledge requires that we have our spirits quickened and reborn by the work of God, and He is totally responsible for that work. He does that. Amen. He makes sinners alive in Christ. However, there are moral truths that can be known even to unbelievers, and they arise from our nature as human beings, a nature that bears the image of our Creator. And we have not done a good job articulating those truths that spring from our human nature, and I think the Catholic Church has a much richer tradition of looking at those truths and examining them in the light of reason, and they're to be applauded for that. I'm obviously not Roman Catholic in my theology. I'm very Presbyterian in my theology, but I can recognize that there are certain moral truths that all humans can recognize independent of Scripture. And thus, the Catholic Church has worked hard developing a philosophic approach to these issues that is doing a pretty good job of putting secular philosophers back on their heels. I don't envy the secular philosopher that has to go up against a Robert George at Princeton University or a Patrick Lee at the Franciscan University at Steubenville. These are very sharp men, and they've made an enormous contribution to our understanding of human value. On the Protestant side, I agree with you, Kevin, that we are now beginning to see Protestants emerge who do think deeply about these issues. Guys like J.P. Moreland at Biola University, Greg Kokel at Stand to Reason, to name just a couple of who I would consider very smart guys. Mm-hmm. And we're starting to see Protestants go, wait a minute, we can make philosophic arguments here that can resonate in the public square, and we need to be able to do that. And so I think in the future you will see more Protestants stepping up and saying, let's have at it.
Well, that's a very good answer there, and I think that you're I was going to ask you for a summary statement. Unfortunately, our time is gone, and we didn't get a chance to go over some of the issues here at the end that I wanted to, like co-belligerence and those types of things. But we'll just tell folks that these things are in the book, and so you just got to get a copy of this. I mean, I think every pastor, especially, because you've got this chapter in here that talks about what does a pro-life pastor look like, you know, what are some of the things that we need to be doing as pastors, it's vitally important that we understand those things. It's vitally important that we convey the message that is in this book to the people round about us. This is not a lost issue. In fact, one of the articles that Scott has out on his website here, and again, let me give you the name of this website. It's www.prolifetraining.com. prolifetraining.com. That's www.prolifetraining.com. One of the articles that he has here is Staying Alive, Pro-Life Advocacy in the Obama Era. So just because we have a president in here who is basically radically pro-choice or pro-abortion, I would even go so far as to say, but just because we have someone in the White House like that and a Democratic-controlled Congress, which, of course, you know, a lot in their platform, they carry these things as well. Just because of that doesn't mean that we don't have something to say. And so I would encourage you to get Scott's book and learn what the correct answers to these things are and how to articulate our position. Scott, thank you very much for taking the time out to be with us on the program today. We really appreciate it.
Thank you, Kevin.
Scott, stay on the line there. We'll be with you in just a minute. And for our listeners here, coming up on Thursday, don't forget, I'm going to be speaking with Elise Fitzpatrick. We'll be talking about the comforts of the cross. Of course, we're turning the page there a little bit and turning our attention towards the things related to Easter, or just prior to Easter. In that case, we're looking at the atonement and the wonderful sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we'll see you on Thursday for a look at the comfort of the cross. See you then.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.